Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look this morning at God's view of salvation. It's good sometimes to look at Scripture as best we can, trying to understand how God sees things. The way God sees things are not necessarily the way we see things, and it helps to motivate us and encourage us when we see what he sees. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious and wonderful word, and may you encourage us and challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 2 is constructed this way. The main point is elect. Elect. Everything else modifies that one word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elect, through sanctification of the Spirit, elect, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Election means that God chose us. Now, people have different ideas on this. Some say that God knew us and knew we would choose him, and so therefore he chose us. To me, that is a rather surfacey way of looking at it. For the simple fact, that still makes man the author of choosing. Because if God looked down through the cards of time and knew I would choose him, and then he decided to choose me, then essence election means nothing. It just means that I chose God. The problem with that kind of thinking is that many people think that salvation is trust in Jesus, and then somewhere after that you have to get committed to it. And some people just never get committed. And so some people view salvation as a choice of man, which it is, and that you trust in him, and then hopefully somewhere down the road you'll get committed and get straightened out. The problem is, I don't want that kind of salvation. It's kind of like going to buy a car. The man says, well, I like this car. I like the color here. And he says, well, the problem with that car is we'll be happy to sell it to you. It runs great, but we don't guarantee the battery will keep charged up. So we're going to charge it up real good here before we leave. And then we're going to go hopefully you'll get down the road for 2 or 3 days. You get down the road 2 or 3 days, you call them up and say, I'm sorry, but my battery went dead. Well, we told you that was the problem. We can't guarantee anything about that car. We can't guarantee anything that happens. So you're going to have to come and have it charged every day. And that's some people's view of salvation. That once you get saved, you're saved forever. That's it. You're in the kingdom no matter how you live. And you just got to keep priming the pump to keep it going. And a lot of people that are not serving the Lord, the just problem is they're just not committed. That's one view of salvation. The other view is that God chose some and ignored the others. Some people say, yeah, well, I don't like that. God chose some and then he just didn't choose the other ones. That isn't fair. Well, I hope he don't choose some that didn't want to go. That is not fair. Well, let me tell you what I understand. The Bible teaches election. Whatever the view of election is, it's a parallel track. The Bible also chooses you must trust and you must make the choice, and that's a parallel track. In my understanding, they both go up to heaven and they can't quite understand how they connect. And some people come on this side and some people come on this side and try to define it. But the truth is, God says both. God is both sovereign and yet man makes choices. How do you blend the two together? Is God sovereign in charge of everything that happens? And it's God's fault? Or is man in charge? How do you blend the two together? I put it this way. When you go through the door of salvation, the Bible says, choose, trust in Christ. After you go back through the door, you look back and it says, chosen. So I want to look this morning at what election means practically. Practically. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Meaning that God decided before he ever made the world. He knew my name, he knew your name, he knew who you were, and he decided to bring you unto himself. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is the work of God to save. Yes, we must make the choice. And I'm not going to define how the two lines meet. I'm just going to simply say to you that election means something. It means that salvation is of God, begins with God, and God is in charge of it. Therefore, it will work. Salvation foreknowledge involves God predetermining to know someone by having a saving relationship, so choosing them from eternity past to receive his redeeming love. God planned. Well, preacher, what about the ones that don't trust? Well, so again, I'm not going to define it. I'm talking about you who are saved. You look back through and go, ah, chosen. Chosen means that God planned to save you, draw you unto himself. And notice what else he says. Not only to save you, but to sanctify you and to bring you unto obedience. I prefer to think of salvation as something that really works. When I go to buy a car, I want to know, what's the warranty? We'll cover it 200,000 miles or as long as you own the car. Great. I want that kind of car. Well, I want a salvation that covers me, that I know saved me, that will change me and will keep me changed and then will take me home to heaven. Not one that I hope maybe I got to get charged up, but one that actually works. And that's what he says. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, which is the process, unto obedience. In other words, when God saves from his perspective, before God ever made the world, he looked down and he said, you know, I see that Tim Phillips. I know his name. I know who he is. I'm going to save him. Not only am I going to save him, but I'm going to sanctify him. I'm going to change him. I'm going to help him to obey me. I'm going to help him to serve me. And then he won't be perfect, but I'm going to work in his life. And then one day I'm going to take him home to glory. He's mine. He's mine forever. And he will always remain mine forever. That's God's view of salvation. Now notice, he chose us first for salvation. 2 Thessalonians says this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God planned to save. And to save, he works and brings his Holy Spirit to convict. Jesus said, no one can come unto me unless the Father draw him. And it is the Father who works. It is the Spirit who convicts. And it is the Spirit who works in your heart and life to say, come unto me and be saved. Now, you made the choice. And in eternity, you're not going to stand before God and say, well, Lord, I didn't get chosen. That's not a proper view. You must choose God. But before you realize you choose God, God chose you and said, you are going to come unto me and I'm going to save you. You're mine. You know, when we started with children, we had the name picked out before they were born. We knew each one of them. When they came into this world, if you'd have said, I'm taking that baby, you'd have been in big, big trouble. That's my baby. That's my child. And I raised them as I saw fit. You might have had an opinion about it. You might have thought one way or another, but that's my child. Belongs to me. And we're going to raise that child. Well, God said, I'm going to save you. And I'm not going to just do a half-hearted saving, as the song said this morning. It ain't going to be a half-hearted one. I'm going to really save you. I'm going to really change you. Notice then he says, through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, I'm going to save you. I'm going to shape you and mold you and sanctify you. Sanctified simply means to be set apart from sin to holiness. I'm going to change you. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to mold in you. I'm not just going to save you and get you to heaven. I'm going to save you to change you. Oh, I'm so glad. God didn't save me just to get me to heaven. He saved me to change me. It encompasses all the work of the Holy Spirit: faith, repentance, regeneration, adoption. It refers to separation, concentration, and holiness. The Holy Spirit sets believers apart from sin to God, from darkness to light, from unbelief to faith, from a love of sin and a love of righteousness. Once separated, he continually makes us holy. Notice he says, elect, and however you want to look at that, it means that God brought you unto himself to sanctify you, to change you. I don't want a car that I have to call up every day and can you charge it up? And I don't want a car where people have to come by and keep charging my battery. I want a car that will last and works. Well, God gave you a salvation that works. He said, Philippians 1 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that can be a little upsetting if you know people that aren't living right. You can say they're still saved if you want to. That's okay. But my understanding is, if they're saved, God is going to change them. And if they haven't changed, they might not have got it. Because God says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to work in you and you're going to change you. Sanctification involves, first, the truth of Scripture. Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God uses the Scripture. It isn't just automatic, but God uses his word to teach you. Well, who is God? What does it mean to be saved? And what is his standard? I recently saw something somewhere where they said people are so ignorant of Scripture, they think that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. Sodom was married to Gomorrah. Well, no wonder they believe the stuff they believe. That's all they know. God uses his word. As that preacher, why do you preach? Well, that's what the Bible said. Preach the word. That's what we do. And you're come and listen. And I'm to do the best I can to instruct you and teach you what Scripture says. The Scripture is the tool God will use to shape you and sanctify you. All Scripture's given. It comes from God. Now, we may not interpret it correctly. We may miss a few points. But friends, there's enough in there to know what it means. Love God and love people. That's what Jesus said. That pretty well sums it up. Love God and love people. And so God uses his word. Secondly, God works. Philippians 2 says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what that means? It means it is God's Holy Spirit. When I'm saved, he comes to indwell. And he works both to will. That is, he works to give me the desire. You know why people don't desire church? You know why they don't desire the Bible? Why they don't desire prayer? They're probably not saved. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he works in us to will, to want to desire, to want to read the Bible. Now, we may allow the flesh to rule up every once in a while, but we know we want to read it. Preacher, I don't understand it. Well, just keep reading it. I mean, the more I read it, it's like, I could preach that passage again. I just understand it better. And so he uses his word, but he gives us the desire to want to be loving, to want to be kind, to want to be pleasing, to want to forgive. Why does anyone want to forgive anybody? It's because it's the word, Lord working within us, giving us the desire, the will to forgive, to love, to be filled with the Spirit, to be kind and gracious. Salvation is a supernatural work of God to effect change. And before you think that's something negative, I don't want to carry around bitterness with me. I don't want to carry around being grumpy. I don't want to carry around being negative. I don't want to be carrying around criticism. I don't want to be carrying around gossip. I don't want to be carrying around hatred. I don't want to be carrying around coldness. I don't want to be carrying, I don't care for the Bible. I don't want to be carrying around, I don't want to pray. I don't want to be carrying that around because that kind of life is not good for you. So God works to effect change. First, to will, that is to give you desire, and to do. The word do means to give you the power, to give you the strength. You see, it is God working within you, both giving you the desire. Why did you come today? Well, preacher, I woke up this morning and you know what? I thought I need to go to church. Well, why did you need to go to church? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you, creating the desire. My goodness, my sermon might not be good today. You might just go, oh, no, I didn't get nothing out of that one. But as the Lord giving you the desire, then he gives you the ability. How can Jesus be on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? How can Stephen look at them when they were stoning and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? That is only the work of the Holy Spirit giving the power to effect change. Now, before you think it's perfection, it's not. Because we live in this flesh, and my flesh battles me all the time. And I must read the Bible and stay in prayer and stay on my knees and be in church so the Spirit of God is elevated. But there's still a battle within this fallen humanity that I live. But the Spirit of God works to effect a general direction to change. My children may not be perfect, but the truth is I prayed they would be saved and affected a change. No change, in my view, there is no salvation. Or if you want to say they're saved, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But I prefer a salvation that will affect a real change. Otherwise, what good is it? If salvation is just something you trust in, and then you got to keep firing up the base, you got to keep it going, you got to keep the oil, you just got to keep it whipped up, you got to keep them all excited so they'll come, and if it's not exciting, they won't come. So we got to do more and more exciting things. I don't mean we do boring things. I don't mean that. But you got to keep them whipped up. In my first church, they called me. I was a preacher. House was full. After about 2 months, I noticed attendance dropped off. It's my first church. Okay, Lord, I must not be called to this. So I began to ask, what happened to so-and-so? What's happened to so-and-so? He was the chairman of the pulpit committee. He was in. Oh, he never comes to church. He hadn't been in church in 50 years. Well, why was he the chairman of the pulpit committee? Well, we thought maybe that'd get him involved in church, and he'd come. And I looked at one, I said, well, apparently it didn't work, did it? But you know what happened? The true Christians ate it up. One lady came out, Miss Clark, I still remember the end, I still laugh about her. She'd come out the door and she'd look at me and say, preacher, you preach it just like I believe it. And she'd come out just as charged up as she could be. She was saved. The Lord was working in her life. Now, that don't mean I was perfect. That don't mean they were perfect. But the Lord was working. Then notice the second thing. Not only does he sanctify us, he doesn't say in the text, but the way he says it, he makes us secure. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He makes us secure. That's right, preacher, I believe. Once saved, always saved. Yeah, I believe that. Only from God's perspective, though. Bible says, make your election sure. It ain't just, well, I've trusted Jesus. Yep, okay. No, it says, make your election sure. And in 2 Peter, he says, you need to add these things to it. It's not just, yes, I'm saved and I live like I want to. It's, yes, I'm saved and I'm confronted with the truth that I must be different. The divine side is the blood of Christ that makes me secure. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood, which means he gave his life as a substitute in my place. And as I understand it, he took my sin from the past, the present, and the future, and he incurred the penalty once and for all and was substituted in my place. And when I truly trusted in him, I'm secure in him. I'm his. Now, the Bible says that God knows who are his elect or who are his children. And it says all those who claim it abstain from sin. That's the two-sided coin. But truly in Christ, I'm secure. Not because I'm trying my best. Not because I'm doing the best I can. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed in my behalf. I'm secure. If you ever have any doubts, you need to realize, if I trusted in Christ, it's settled. It's settled. We say, well, why does the Bible say confess your sins and you'll be forgiven? That has to do with a personal relationship. When Deanna and I got married, we're married, that's it. Tough. You're mine, I'm yours. Now, we haven't always been perfect, so sometimes we had to say, you know, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have. It didn't change the marriage, it just changed the relationship. That's what confession is. Salvation is secure, but confession means to enhance the relationship. Now, the second side is the human side. The divine side is the blood of Christ. The human side, notice what he says. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now, if you go back and look at that again, you will see elect, God planned it. God planned to sanctify you, and God planned to help you to obey him. It's a big package. I don't want a car that don't cover everything. But salvation covered it. That's God's perspective. Now, you and I may look at it differently from our human point of view and wonder about this, wonder about that. From God's perspective, God said, you know what? I'm saving Tim Phillips. I'm going to work to change Tim Phillips, and I'm going to work to bring obedience in his life. Not perfection, but a tendency of obedience. Obedience is the byproduct of election and salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is by grace, but then he saved us by works, not by works, but he saved us by grace so that we would walk in works that he's already ordained before the foundation of the world. He saved us to cause us to obey. We do not obey perfectly, but there is a pattern of obedience because we battle the flesh. We struggle. But you can't just sit here and say, well, you know, preacher, I'm saved. And live like you want to. And claim that you know the Lord. Well, preacher, you said once saved, always saved. Yeah, but there's a bumper there. If you're truly saved, you will respond. You will yield. Not perfectly. But you go out and just live any way you want to. Well, I'm saved, you know. Well, I don't know about that. I wouldn't want to stand before the Lord saying I lived the way I wanted to, but yet Jesus covered it all. No, he saved me unto obedience. Now, the next one is sprinkled with his blood. Notice he says, we're sprinkled. I'm going to read from you Exodus. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All the Lord hath commanded we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these things." In the Old Testament, he sprinkled the blood on the altar. The sacrificial system pointed to Christ, but in this case, he sprinkled the blood on the people. You know why? Because they were making a covenant. They were making an agreement. We trust in Christ, future, but we also commit ourselves to be obedient. Israel made a promise of obedience to God mediated through a sacrifice. The blood splattered on the altar represented God's agreement to reveal his law, and the blood sprinkled on the people signified their consent to obey. In the Lord's Supper, there's a covenant that God would forgive and redeem sinners, and they would respond by keeping his word. When we are sprinkled with blood, we enter into a covenant of obedience. That's why it says right there, unto obedience and to be sprinkled with his blood. The blood signifies that the substitutionary death, but the reason the people were sprinkled with his blood was they agreed to obey. They agreed to obey. The two go together. Salvation was designed to make a change in the life. And salvation was designed that you would accept, "I want to obey the Lord." That's what it means to be sprinkled by the blood. It is a covenant of obedience. It is trust in Christ and Christ alone that saves. But there's also the other side of the coin, that the evidence of that is a reflection of obedience and sanctification and growing in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I bought my car, I said, "You got a warranty?" "Yes, we got a warranty." A while back, I was drove, and all of a sudden, the light came on, about a year ago. Oh, no, the light came on. What am I going to do? It kept running, but half the stuff on it wouldn't work. So I whipped into the Toyota place. "They got a light here. Check." "Yep, yep." "That under warranty?" "Yep, got it covered, fixed. You're good to go." I said, "Oh, by the way, how much would that have cost if I hadn't had a warranty?" He said, "Oh, anywhere from $200 to $400. I said, "Thank you for the warranty." But when you got saved, you got a warranty. God made a commitment to you. He's going to change you. He's going to save you. Now, are you going to be perfect? No. Is he going to have to do a little chiseling? Yes. But he commits himself that that's what he planned to do when he saved you. To reach down, bring you unto himself, to set you into a relationship with him, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to draw into your life a life of obedience to him. That's salvation. And it's great. You know, sometimes I get concerned about people and I pray for people. But there's one thing I've always kept in my heart. Those who are truly saved will stay in there. Now, I don't mean they'll stay here. You know, some people may leave and go to another church. That's okay. There are different churches for different kinds of people. But they'll be in church. Some have left and don't ever go to church again. Were they saved? I don't know. We'll have to leave that with the Lord. But I'm not sure they bought the real salvation that God intended. It's a lot easier to say, "Yeah, saved," and then we hope you'll get it together. No. God made sure that when he saved you, he reached down, he pulled you up, he brought you into a relationship with him, And he said, whether you like it or not, I'm going to change you and I'm going to mold you and you're going to love me. I'm going to create that desire. You're going to love the word. You're going to love the Christians. Now, you're going to be fallen and you're going to be in this flesh and it's going to be a battle, but I'm going to keep chipping away. I'm not going to let it go away because I'm going to make you mine. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? One that changes lives. Not just saves you and hopes you'll get it together one day, maybe 50 years from now. I'd rather have this one. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and I pray for grace, and I pray for strength, and I pray that when all would understand this morning and not misunderstand, we're not trying to tear people down and run out there and say, oh, they're lost, but we are trying to encourage us who are saved, Lord. We belong to you. We are yours. You are at work. You will not quit working. You will use all sorts of means to conform us and shape us and save us and make sure we belong to you, stay with you. We may falter like David, but David repented and went on. We may not be perfect, Lord. We may falter, but you will never quit. We will come. We will stay on that path. And we thank you, Lord. Encourage people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.